During Lent, we are preaching a series of sermons on some fatal attractions. And today's sermon is on pride, a hazardous substance. Our scripture lesson comes from two passages in the Bible. The first from the 16th chapter of Proverbs, page 560, if you'd like to follow me along, beginning at verse 18. And then from Luke, the 18th chapter. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. And then from the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, the famous story that Jesus told at verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. My text is from Proverbs. Pride goes before destruction, and haughtiness before a fall. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Savonarola, the great preacher of the 15th century, noticed and was touched by the fact that there was a woman who visited the cathedral in which he preached every day to bow and pray and have some moments of devotion before a statue of the Virgin Mary. Again and again he would see her, and he said one day to a friend, look how she reverences the Virgin Mother. And the friend said to him, don't be deceived by what you see. Many years ago, an artist was commissioned to create that statue for the cathedral. As the artist sought a young woman to pose, he found one that seemed to be just perfect. She was young and lovely and had a mystical beauty about her face, and the image of that young woman inspired the statue before her. And the woman who now worships the statue is the same young woman who served as the model many years ago. And shortly after that statue was finished and put into place, she began to visit it and has continued to worship there religiously ever since. Now, the essential question that only God had the answer to was she worshiping herself? Or was she paying respect to Mary, the mother of our Lord? Pride is arrogant self-worship. Pride is the villain in nearly all of the parables that Jesus taught. Pride is the foundation of the fatal attractions that lure us. It is at the heart of all of the seven deadly sins. One author has said that if the seven deadly sins are pictured as limbs of a tree, then pride would be the trunk of that tree. It is pride that makes envy greener and anger meaner. Pride is involved to some degree in all of our vices and in many of our virtues. And pride has generally a bad name in religious circles. As our text of the morning said, pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. Pride ends in jail while humility brings honor, Proverbs 29:23. And the proud Pharisee who went up to the temple to pray that day said in effect, thank God I'm not a sinner like everyone else. C.S. Lewis was on target when he wrote that there is one vice of which no person in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when they see it in someone else. and of which hardly any people except a Christian ever imagines that they are guilty of the sin themselves. The vice I'm talking about is pride, which leads to every other vice. One author called it the great destroyer. You have to look long and hard to find a good word for pride in religious circles. Webster calls it the state of being proud, inordinate self-esteem. It is an exaggerated self-esteem. So we begin our consideration of this potentially fatal attraction today by observing first that pride keeps you and me in an ambiguous tension. It is both good and bad, beneficial and harmful. It causes us to be admired and to be scorned. It is a good thing to have a healthy sense of self-worth. We urge our children to take pride in their studies, in their accomplishment, to celebrate their achievements, and to give thanks for all of the gifts and capacities that God has given to them and to us. All of that is good. But it is not a good thing to be driven by an arrogant self-worship, to have an overbearing opinion of ourselves. As one insightful minister said, we operate in this ambiguous attention in where we are trying to avoid the arrogance of Mr. Cool or the poor mouth groveling of Mr. Milquetoast. Pride is harmful. It is harmful when it causes us to deny or face our limitations, when it causes you and me to deny that we ever have any need of anyone else, that we have the capacity to be everything and to do everything. We need no assistance whatever. Dr. Huntley's message to the children reminded me of a story, a battle turtle that I read, and it simply said this, that if you see a turtle on top of a fence post, you know that it had help. Now, we are all like turtles on top of a fence post. We can't get through this world without help. It's as simple as that. And pride causes us to deny that. And that's why it leads to a fall. It can become an obstacle to being open to the movement of God's grace in our hearts. If we face no limitation in ourselves, if we acknowledge no need of anyone or anything, then we become the center of everything. And it can become a tremendous problem in your life. Pride is harmful. And it's bad when it causes us to acknowledge no need or have any limitations. It's bad also when it prompts us to declare our independence from God, making self the centerpiece of our lives. It becomes a barrier to grace. If we begin to sing a little jingle, I am number one, everything that matters in life is distorted. Pride can blind us to greed. It can fan the flames of envy and gluttony. It should cause us to tremble. Really, when we listen to the prayer of the proud Pharisee. Someone said to me some weeks ago, we were discussing the parables of Jesus, and it said, do you wish Jesus had left any of the parables out of the Bible? And I said, well, there are two that troubles me a lot. I don't know how you respond to them. One is the parable of the last judgment. We're all going to face one day, a day of reckoning and accounting. And that bothers me. And should bother you. And the other is the parable that I read in your hearing. It should cause us to tremble when we listen to the prayer of the proud Pharisee. If you use your creativity for a moment, if that prayer were being offered in the Peachtree Presbyterian Church this morning, it would go something like this. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like all of the Methodists that I know. And most of the fundamentalists that I come in contact with. In fact, oh Lord, as I look around at the crowd in church today, you should really be glad that I'm here. In fact, I may be the only one here today that deserves your attention at all. Have you seen my pledge? It's already paid in full. From here on out in the year, it's over and above giving. And yes, I am a tither. I would get on my knees while I say this prayer, but if I do that, then the others cannot see me and take note. You get the drift of it? How many times have you found yourself in that arrogant stance? It is happening to some. It is pride that caused the person in righteous judgment to say to me recently, all of the members of your church are not born again. How in God's good name would they know? The answer is they don't. All of us, 100% of us, are sinners in need of grace, and we need to be singing that well-loved spiritual, I'm standing in the need of prayer. In Robert Bolt's play, A Man for All Seasons, Sir Thomas More walks toward the executioner's block where stands a man with a great axe in his hand. And this is what he said, I die His Majesty's good servant, but God's servant first. God is to be first in your heart and mind, not self, if we are to have a chance to receive His grace. Pride is harmful when it causes us to refuse to face any of our limitations and needs. It's harmful when it puts self where only God and God alone belongs. And pride is harmful when it causes us to assume our superiority to others, and by so doing, demand preferential treatment. It becomes the seed of bigotry, and the malignancy of prejudice begins to grow. The pride that comes before a fall begins with the ringing declaration, I thank thee that I'm not like the other people all around me. We are set apart, and we automatically think we deserve special treatment. We do not have to play by the rules that govern everyone else. There are no rules to govern our lust or to restrict our greeds. The rules do not apply to me, we think. Carl Sandburg warned us. He warned us by saying, look out when you use proud words. When you let proud words go, it is not easy to call them back. The end result of a superior attitude is to alienate us from God and from others, and it moves us, in the words of William May, into the shadow of solitude. Pride is harmful, but you remember the other side of that equation is that pride is good. It is good when it stimulates us to do better and to reach for higher standards. We encourage our children to do their best. We remind them that we are in a family that strives for excellence. We encourage them to reach for the stars. And all of that is good if when they do not, in fact, capture that star, that they are still loved and affirmed. Pride is a good thing when it prompts us to do our best, to be our best for good and for God. A man came home drunk one night. He was ashamed. He just had too much to drink. He'd been with his friends to too many happy hours, and the happy hours had turned into something of a lush. His wife did not scorn him when he got home in that condition. She was kind, helped him get up the stairs, undressed him, and put him to bed. Then she knelt by the bed, as was their habit, and said to him, honey, do you want me to pray for you? Yes, I do, he said. And she began to pray, dear Lord, I pray for my husband who lies here a drunk. Don't say that, he said. Tell God I'm sick. Now, apparently y'all know a lot about an experience like that. As strange as it might seem, it was pride speaking through his shame. Pride is good when it stimulates us to do better, to reach for higher standards. It's good when it gives birth to integrity and courage, to keep the faith, to stay the course of moral uprightness in a world where everything is negotiable. It takes courage and takes integrity to keep faith. I'm concerned that far too many people we know and love have bought into the great lie that achievement is more important than character. It is good to achieve, but at what price? Surely not at the price of character. The late Harry Reasoner said of his last years at ABC News that, quote, I was wallowing in a lot of money and not enough. self-respect. Pride is good when it motivates us to do better, to reach for higher standards, when it gives birth to integrity and to courage, and when it gives us a pride of place and causes us to bloom right where we are planted. My own judgment is that the pride of place is rooted primarily in family. The reason so many people today struggle with knowing who they are and what their roots are and where they came from and what they are to be and what they are likely to become is because of the assault that this society has made and is making on the American family. And so many people are launched into the world with a sense of rootlessness. And it astounds me, frankly, and how many families do not join hands with the church in the process of nurturing and value development when it is all available and we just take a little here and a little yonder, spasmodically, off again, on again, a thing of fits and starts. But you get to a sense of pride of place primarily in family, for that's where life makes up its mind about everything that matters, where most of our values and standards are shaped and molded for a lifetime. Well, it's no secret that I love being with my grandchildren. I was with them yesterday, as a matter of fact. I had to go to Texas for the meeting of the Presbyterian Foundation Board, so I went out on Friday and had a grand time with my grandchildren, and I went to the board meeting, had a good time there too. I was having a moment of joy with my granddaughter, Carolina, and I said to her, "Carolina, who loves you?" She rushed over to me and jumped into my lap and said, "You do." And she's right. And I asked a second question, "Who else loves you?" And she did an interesting thing. She named everybody in her family. Grandmama, who was back in Atlanta. Everyone in her immediate family she named. She even named Michael, her little brother. And then she added two things that touched me deeply. She said, "And my friends at church, and God." Let me tell you something, friends. If you have that kind of a sense of place at age 4, of belonging and of being loved in a family and being loved by God and your friends at church, you've got everything that matters. And you got it early. Well, it's beyond question that pride causes us to live with tension because some of pride is bad and some of it's good. There's so much more I could say about this tension. But let me move quickly now, secondly, to say that pride should prompt you and me to praise. The man in the parable that Jesus told could not pause in speaking to God to give thanks or to utter any words of praise because he was so enamored of himself. He felt compelled to share with God his resume of virtue and accomplishment. And he was a virtuous man. Let's face that. He did many good things. It's good to tithe. It's good not to be a sinner. It's good not to cheat and not to run around and not to be an adulterer. It's good to fast and practice the religious disciplines. He'd done all of that, but he'd missed the spirit that is the foundation of it all. He had done the right thing, but for the wrong reasons. Which Tennyson said is the highest of all treasons. He uttered no acceptable prayer of gratitude to God. And his mind was not filled with any joyous praise of God. And that's why C.S. Lewis calls pride the greatest of all sins. Pride that is deadly is not runaway self-esteem. It is self-esteem at the expense of other people. It is self-esteem turned arrogant and total in its selfishness. It is an inordinate preoccupation with self so that one never gives thanks to God or even thinks about it. No praise. I had a teacher in graduate studies that would always cut you down. And he did it with a smile. It was utter disdain constantly on display. He saw his critical behavior as a consequence of his virtue, but it was really the product of a mean spirit. He could never see it never acknowledged it. And I tried to be his friend for as long as he lived, but he died lonely and he died bitter. He had no time or inclination for praise, for joy, for giving thanks. And that's what pride can do to you. After 36 years of publishing Life magazine, 1864 issues later, it published its last weekly issue on December 29, 1972. It was a grand final issue. But the thing that caught my eye was this, the card in the last weekly issue announcing that it would be published subsequently each month. And the card said simply this, "Please start sending me life." It's a prayer, isn't it? Please start sending me life. Let me give you a clue as to how to find life in the present reality. It cannot be found apart from our capacity to praise, to give thanks to God for His goodness. It's the little things that prompt us to praise. Little things. Most of us miss out on life's big prizes. The Nobel, the Pulitzer, the Oscar, the Tony, the Emmy. But we're all eligible for life's small pleasures. A pat on the back, a kiss behind the ear, a hug from a friend, a 4-pound bass, a full moon, an empty parking space, a crackling fire on a winter's evening, a great meal, a glorious sunset, hot soup. When the moon came out Friday night, I was with my grandson. We'd been sent to the grocery store. He said, "Look, there's the moon." Well, I looked. And I said, "Why do you think it came out, Michael?" He said, "Just for the heck of it." Well, it was a beautiful moment, wasn't it? You know, I was rushing into the grocery store to get something that had been forgotten. Those little moments. Don't fret about copying one of life's grand awards. Enjoy its tiny delights. There are plenty for every one of us. Give thanks for them today and every day. Pride that is acceptable to God should prompt us to praise. That's why we should come to worship every Sunday, you new members and everybody else. Praise. Worship reminds us of two things: our dependence upon God and the need to say thank you. Well, note thirdly now that pride should prompt us to humility. There are two men in the temple praying that day, one haughty and proud, the other humble, burdened by the weight of his sins, the one willing to look God square in the eye, the other would not even lift his eyes toward heaven, so great was his feeling of unworthiness. And all he could say was, "God, could you find it in your heart to be merciful to a sinner like me?" Any honest assessment of you and me should prompt us to humility, to confession. A real sense of pride of who we are will prompt honesty, and honesty will prompt humility and genuine sorrow for our sins. The writer of Proverbs said it, "A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor." John Newton was a slave trader, dramatically converted to Christ. You remember he wrote America's favorite hymn, "Amazing Grace." He wrote another great hymn, "Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken." At 82, nearing death, he said one day, "My memory is nearly gone, but I can remember just two things, that I am a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior." Friends, if that's all you can remember, that's all you need. It is pride that causes us to love self above God, to place our arrogance in front of His grace. Fred Craddock, the great teacher at Candler School of Theology, said, "It is the nature of grace that it can only enter, that it only can enter an empty space." And if you put self in every space in your life, you cannot experience His grace. Those who are spiritually hungry cry out to be filled. Those who acknowledge their need reach out for help. Those who are arrogant and filled with inordinate self-esteem, pride, look only to themselves, and they go away empty-handed. Find a way. Find a way through the sin of pride to draw near to God. Dag Hammarskjöld, the great diplomat who became the General Secretary of the United Nations, wrote a delightful little devotional book called Markings. And in one of those pieces, he said this, "I am being driven forward into an unknown land. The pass grows steeper, the air colder and sharper. A wind from my unknown goal stirs the stirrings of expectation." Surely there is something stirring in you, something of an expectation that you can overcome all that yesterday may have left you with. And you can forget about all of the uncertainties that tomorrow may bring, and yet have the expectation that in what remains of today, that you have found a way to walk closer to our Savior. Ann Weems has written a new book, Kneeling in Jerusalem. And she has a little poem called Put Away the Tinsel. When Lent comes, you have to put away the tinsel, she writes. You may have to take down your Christmas tree and stand out in the open, vulnerable before God and for others. And out in the open, facing Christ, you have to say you either are or you aren't. You either believe or you don't. You either will or you won't. And oh Lord, when we stand out there, how we love the stable and the star. But when Lent comes, the angels' voices begin a song of lament. And we find ourselves like Peter in a courtyard where we must answer whether we know Him or not. Don't let pride stand in the way of knowing Him face to face. We give thanks, O Lord, for these moments together. We ask Your blessings upon us now as we go forth, remembering that we are great sinners, but rejoicing that we know a great Savior. In Jesus' name. Amen.